Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts and Acts in chapter number 15. Acts in chapter number 15. We're continuing with our series that we've been kind of running through this year, dealing with the power of Jesus' name. Understanding that the names of God reveal who God is. It speaks about His characteristics, His attributes. And then we could see throughout the Bible the different various ways that we could trust, depend upon God's name. Or in the case that we see today, that it is a response to who God is. We find it in the book of Acts in chapter number 15. Remember, the book of Acts is the continuing work of the Holy Spirit through that first century church. And we could see as God is promoting and moving forward things within His work, we find in the book of Acts in chapter number 15, the story of what we would call the Jerusalem Council. That is, the Apostle Paul has been in his first missionary journey. The question now arises, what do we do with these Gentile believers? And they gather together and they try to work things out to make sure that the Gentile believers don't get stuck inside of the Jewish ritualism that was left over in the Old Testament, and that all they had to do was accept Jesus Christ by faith. And so as they finish off the Jerusalem Council, they go ahead and send off a letter to encourage the Gentile believers, and with it, they say something important. So pick it up with me, if you don't mind, in the middle of this letter that we find in the book of Acts and chapter number 15. Acts in chapter number 15, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 25. Acts chapter 15 and verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their own lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts in chapter number 15. Acts in 15, and notice with me verse number 26, notice the phrase hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hazard their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explain this principle and the different ways that we see this throughout the book of Acts, just a couple different ways, and make the application. But here is two people that were testified who had hazarded their own lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking you, give us grace and mercy. Give us understanding as we explore this thought and this idea to be able to hazard, to give our lives unto you, to see how you see fit, no matter the danger, no matter the trouble, no matter the heartbreak, because of who you are and the love that you showed to us. Help us to understand and get this across that we can apply it to our own lives. Lord, again, I'm very conscious of my own inabilities and ask that you just I give you my body, my throat, my mind, my heart, my flesh, my desires. I give them all to you. That you just fill me with your Spirit. We could trust you to get your own work accomplished. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us even now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start off this principle, we're going to look at a couple different places in Acts. The first thing I'd like to bring to you is those who hazard their lives for the name of Jesus. Those who hazard their lives for the name of Jesus. So as I said, the context is the Jerusalem Council has just came about. the apostles and the elders have gathered together to talk about that critical issue within the early church, to answer the question concerning Gentiles. And so as they finish this, they now send this letter to go ahead and encourage the churches with an official letter. And again, as we mentioned before, they mention Paul and Barnabas. Notice with me again, verse number 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, that's at Jerusalem Council, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, notice that the punctuation at the end of it is a comma, so it's a continued thought. So speaking about Barnabas and Paul, we now have a descriptor. These are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you remember what has occurred before in chapters 13 and 14, is that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went in what is commonly called the first missionary journeys. They had left their sending church of Antioch of Syria and began to travel through what we would call Asia Minor or Turkey. And as they went there, they began to start churches. However, it wasn't just roses and everything nice and dandy, but the very first place they started, they ran into someone that gave them a hard time, someone who tried to get opposition. And then as they continued to travel forward, they actually had people, Jewish people, that would try to follow with them to stir up the crowds. So much so that they go into a city by the name of Lystra. And there at Lystra, they finally had enough of this Paul guy who's trying to preach to the Gentiles that Jesus Christ saved them, that the Jewish Messiah was available for them, and they had enough of it. And they drag the Apostle Paul outside of the city. They put him in a pit. They took stones and threw them at this man in the middle of the pit. And you could hear the bones break. The stones would hit an arm, hit a rib, hit a head, until finally the Apostle Paul was dead. In fact, that account in the book of Acts, when it speaks about that, it said that they supposed that he was dead. That supposition isn't the way that we would use that word. That word supposed in that context carries the idea that they had evidence of. They knew what a dead person looked like, and that guy was dead. So here's the Apostle Paul, who preached the gospel, died. He's dead. Dead. The disciples, after everyone cleared out, went and grabbed Apostle Paul's body, and now they're like, oh, what do we do now? How do we do this? And then to their surprise, he stood up. That'd be a surprise to you too, to see some guy who's dead and then get back up. And notice that, you know, with the stones, they broke bones. He's now able to stand and walk. He dusted himself off and said, well, that was fun. Then he goes back into the same town. They just killed him. I mean, there was every possibility that if you saw a guy you just killed start coming back into town, your first instinct's to kill him again. Do it right this time. There was every possibility that they were going to kill him again and just wash, rinse, repeat type thing. He had no guarantee that they weren't going to do anything with him. They killed him once. Why wouldn't they kill him again? Now, by the way, most of us are not comfortable with getting killed once. Amen. Much less getting killed twice. But here we have an example, as this letter said, of men willing to hazard their own lives for the name of Jesus. Why would someone be willing to die? It had to be something very important. Most people would find a way out of getting out of death. Oh, listen, if they're threatening to kill me, maybe I should stop doing what I'm doing. But the Apostle Paul continued on with the threat of death and the real threat of death, of dying. He was willing to do that for the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't just some nice thing that made him feel good. Jesus Christ saved his soul. Jesus Christ forgave the Apostle Paul of his sins. And Paul took that personally. He knew what a sinner he was. And he realized what a savior Jesus is. And because of this, he wanted other people to get saved too. And because of the love of Jesus, and because people believing in Jesus' name allowed them, as they believed, as they received, they became the sons and daughters of God. He said, people need to have this. I am willing to risk my life to make sure people hear what can happen if they believe in the name of Jesus. He was willing to hazard his own life. Now, this becomes an important idea. What does it mean to hazard your own life? It means to give your life over to God with however he sees fit, no matter the dangers, no matter the perils, no matter the inconveniences. Now, if we were to reword that and say, instead of he was willing to hazard his life for the name of Jesus Christ, that sounds nice and noble. What if we were to modify that word? He was willing to inconvenience his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Could that be said of you? You were willing to inconvenience your life. Most people, that's already a deadline they wouldn't cross. No, I'm willing to serve God as long as it's not an inconvenience to me. As long as it doesn't make me too uncomfortable. I'm willing to put my life out there as long as it doesn't disrupt my schedule. As long as there's no pain and suffering, I'm willing to give my life. We're not willing to do the line of inconvenience our life, much less hazard their life. Why would someone be willing to hazard their own lives? It is only if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that saves, that he saved me and he could save you, and others need to hear this message. That it's the most important message out there. I'm willing to risk my life so more people can hear. They were willing to hazard their lives. With that first missionary journey and Paul and Barnabas being able to recount the tale and be able to explain the different hazards they faced, which were real hazards. Remember, it was so real that Barnabas' nephew John Mark quit. He said, I don't want this. This is not what it cracked up to be. I quit the ministry. I quit being a missionary. Forget this. I'm going home to mama. And he did. This became a big deal. This wasn't just a minor inconvenience. Traveling in the Old Testament back then was dangerous in itself, or in the New Testament days, was dangerous in itself. You add to it that you had people that would follow along with you, trying to stir up city people, trying to stir up governments, much less the offense that the gospel had in the first place. This was a big deal. Paul and Barnabas valued Christ so highly that it would not deter them from their mission, even at the thought of death. Their loyalty was to the name of Jesus, his authority, his saving power, his rightful place as Lord, as boss, as master. This principle here is a true commitment that people surrender themselves to Christ and say, Christ, whatever you want. If you don't mind, let's look at another place of Acts where this principle is mentioned. Notice with me in Acts 21. Once again, still dealing with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 15, where we just left, Paul had completed his first missionary journey. In Acts 21, the Apostle Paul has completed a second missionary journey, a third missionary journey, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem. Notice with me in Acts 21. Acts 21, and Paul makes a pit stop with Philip the evangelist. This used to be Philip the deacon, but he surrendered to full-time ministry, became an evangelist, was willing to preach, and he stops by this old aged preacher now. He comes to visit with him with plans to go to Jerusalem, And notice, if you don't mind, as we kind of pick it up in verse number 8. Acts 21 and verse 8. It says, "And the next day there were Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And verse number 13, he says, "I'm willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the second thing we want to show you, was Paul's willingness to die for the name of Jesus. So Paul, as he's preparing to go to to Jerusalem, he stops at Philip the evangelist's house, begins to fellowship with the old preacher, just to reminisce, tell stories, get refreshed. And another preacher comes up. He grabs Paul's mantle, his cloak, and begins to preach a message. And he says, "Thus speaketh the Holy Ghost," meaning it has God's authority behind it. "Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound up. You're going to be arrested and bound up." Well, this is a big deal. "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Well, this already has a death mark on it. If you're going to get tied up by the Jews, your enemies, and thrown to the Gentiles, it's probably not something you're coming back from. So when the other people that's there, remember, Paul doesn't travel alone at this stage. He has a missionary team. He has his doctor, Dr. Luke. That's the "we" that keeps speaking in here. He says, we. That's Dr. Luke. You have Philip. You have his daughters. So when they hear that Paul, remember, Paul, the one who started the church of Ephesus, the church of Corinth, who started these other ones, this Paul who's so important to the spread of Christianity at this time. And now it's being told that, "Paul, you're going to be taken off the board. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be delivered to the Gentiles. You're probably not coming back from this." They all of them grabbed Paul and said, "Don't go. Don't go. Listen, you could go on another missionary journey. If they're waiting for you at Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. Hey, we believe the guy. I mean, he's a preacher. He spoke from the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to happen. Don't go there. God's given you a warning. Don't go. Here, let's go on another missionary journey. Let's go back to Antioch. Let's go reformulate things." Now, it's one thing to hazard your life. It's another thing when now people are telling you not to. "Listen, you're taking this too seriously. Paul, there's another way. Let's not go through this." I mean, it's bad enough news to hear that you're going to get arrested. You know, we live in the idea of possibilities. Things could possibly happen, but we don't live as if everything's possible. Does that make sense? Let me give an example. It is possible a gunman could come in here and shoot us. But we don't live with that possibility. Does that make sense? It's possible, but we don't live with that possibility. It doesn't affect us. However, it's a different thing if we said, "There will be a gunman that shows up to church tonight." Well, that changes things. It's no longer possible. It becomes probable. With that probability, it's enough for us to change behavior. Well, listen, we're going to change how we're going to do things. We're going to take precautions. We're going to do this. Maybe we're not going to meet here today. Let's go ahead and cancel service just for our protection. Let's meet, tomorrow night. Well, there's different things we can do if we know that there's a probability of something happening. With Paul, it's always been a possibility that he could be arrested. It's always been a possibility that he could die. But he didn't live in possibilities. He lived in the probability. I'm just going to go forward. But when it changes and says it is no longer a possibility, it is a probability that you're going to be arrested and died, well, that changes things. When we think something is a realistic, something that's going to happen realistically, it does change the way we respond, the way that we react, the way that we do things, the way that we plan for things. If we know that we're going to get hurt over here, well, let's not go over there. That's normal nature. So that's already hard enough. When Paul hears a message from a pastor, from a preacher that he already trusts, and he believes and understands this is a message from God, if you go there, you're going to be arrested. That's already hard enough on Paul. That already has his flesh saying, well, you know, Paul, let's skip this. But then you add to it trusted friends, comrades, your doctor. Maybe you shouldn't do this. Well, when your flesh is already telling you not to do this, and then all your friends and family are telling you don't do this, that makes it even harder. And Paul had to say, listen, guys, back off. Back off. What mean ye to weep and break my own heart? He says, this is already hard enough as it is. I have a decision to make, and I'm deciding to go forward, but you guys are weeping and crying, and it's making it harder. I don't want to go, but you guys are making it where I feel like I can't do what I know I should do. He says, I want you to know right now, stop trying to talk me out of this, I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. It's already settled in my mind. I'm going to go. And if it means I die, I die. I appreciate you caring for me. I appreciate your advice. I appreciate your love. I appreciate you trying to stop me. But I made a decision. Even if I die, I'm going to go because of the name of Jesus. This is too important. Jesus is too important. I believe this is what he has for me. Please stop trying to talk me out of this. What determination? You know, just hearing the preacher said, if you go there, you're going to die is enough to deter most people. Yeah. Add to it the friends and family who show real concern. Paul, let's not go. Let's come up with a different way. That's more than enough for most people to say, you know what? I've listened to godly counsel. I'm not going to go. But he said, I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. I'm not going to let this stop me. I'm not going to let this deter me. Jesus is too important for this. I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. This true devotion to Christ was a willingness to give up everything. Everything for his name. Paul's readiness to face imprisonment and death shows that serving Christ is not just about seeking safety or comfort, but it's about surrender. I surrender whatever God would have me to do. If he wants me to go to jail, well, then he's allowed to choose for me. I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus, his authority, his power. Remember that Jesus came to this earth to die on our behalf. Paul says, listen, Jesus died for me. The least I could do is live for him. If he wants to take my life, it's his life to use however he sees fit. I am ready to die. As we go on, Paul wasn't the only one who made these decisions. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and notice with me if you don't mind. In Acts chapter 5, you had people of the local church who was arrested. And they were let go with the promise, don't talk about Jesus' name anymore. We're going to let you go as long as you don't say anything. Well, there was some fear there. So notice if you don't mind as we pick it up. So they go back. And they report back to the church, And they tell what happens, and they said, we need prayer. We need prayer. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and house, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So after being arrested, after being told, don't do this again, or we're going to kill you, we're going to arrest you, they go back and say, listen, it is worth it to suffer for Jesus' name. He suffered for us. So Paul wasn't just a unique person. This was the first century church. They were willing because Jesus was so real to them. He saved them from so many. And everybody, people needed this message. How do we know this was important to them? Because in the next verse, after they counted it themselves worthy to suffer for his name, they went to the temple and to every house, ceasing not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Everyone needed to hear this message. Everyone needed to hear this message. They were willing to give their lives so people could hear about this message. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 6, you have Stephen who was arrested. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen dies. So we could see that these folks here, as they refuse not to cease to teach and preach Jesus' name. Here is a man who gave an illustration. He gave his life. He became the first martyr of the Christian church to give his life for the cause of Christ. Paul was threatened, and of course they killed him at Lystra, but God brought him back. Stephen was the first one to be killed. And he was willing to do it because Jesus is worth it. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Notice, if you don't mind, one last thing. And we're going to spend the rest of our time here. Is historical martyrs who gave their lives for Christ. And I'd like to give you several people, several groups of people throughout history who realized this principle. They were willing to hazard their lives for the name of Jesus, knowing that Jesus saved them and forgave them, that everyone else needs to hear this message. They were willing to put their lives at risk, even to the point of death, and they counted themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Before we hit this list, may I remind you that it does not say that they were willing to be inconvenienced for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to hazard their lives, to put their lives in real danger, even to the point of death, and they counted themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. We don't like that word, suffer. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to hurt. We don't like to be inconvenienced. But is Jesus worth it to you? These people, it was so worth it to them, they were willing to die to follow after Christ, to make sure that people heard of the name of Jesus. As we go through history, we have Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop, the pastor of Smyrna. He lived in a time where Christians had faced intense persecution under Roman rule. As an elderly man, Polycarp had served the Lord faithfully for many years when the Roman authorities arrested him for his faith. Friends urged him to flee, but Polycarp refused. He stayed calm and resolute, pastoring the church God had put him there. When he was finally captured, the Romans tried to persuade him to deny Christ. You're an old man. We'll let you go if you deny Jesus Christ. It's all you have to do. Nothing will happen to you. Just deny Jesus Christ and quit. Now, that's a hard choice. If you realized your choice was to die or to be set free, that set free sounds pretty good. But what's the cost? To deny the Lord and Savior who died for you. Do you deny him and go home? Or do you say, I love Jesus and die? This was Polycarp's answer. He stood firm and said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Because of his refusal to renounce Christ, he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. As the flames surrounded him, eyewitnesses recorded that his body didn't burn as expected. At the end, they actually had an executioner who was ordered to pierce him with a spear just to make sure that he was dead. But Polycarp was a very famous martyr who was given the option to walk away and deny Jesus or say he loves Jesus and die at the cross or die in a horrible way. John Huss was another important person. He was a priest from Bohemia, and he was a follower of John Wycliffe. He preached that salvation comes through Christ alone, not through church rituals, nor the authority of its leaders. His teachings challenged the power of the Catholic Church of the day, and he became a target of fierce opposition. He was summoned to the Council of Constance under the promise of safe passage. However, as soon as he arrived, they arrested him. And for months, under harsh conditions and repeated demands to recount his beliefs, yet John Huss remained steadfast, refusing to deny the truth that he preached. On the day of his execution, he was led up to the stake. He declared that he would die with joy in the truth of the gospel. He counted himself worthy to be suffering for the name of Jesus. As the flames arose around him, he sang hymns and prayed, confident that his soul belonged to Christ, and became an important death. There was William Tyndale, driven by the deep burden to make sure that people had a copy of the Word of God in their own language, and he translated the Bible into the English language. At this time, translating the Bible into English was a crime. He faced constant danger and opposition from religious authorities who wanted to keep the hands from the scriptures or keep the scriptures out of the hands of the common people. Fleeing England, he worked tirelessly in secret, knowing that every page he translated could cost him his life. Of course, his translation spread quickly. But Tyndale ended up being betrayed by a trusted friend and arrested. After months of imprisonment, he was condemned to death. As he was tied to the stake to be strangled and then burned, his final prayer was, "Lord, open up the King of England's eyes." And of course, later on, we did have a King of England who authorized the translation of the Bible for the English-speaking people. But Tyndale died willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, willing to hazard himself. Then you have the Scottish Covenanters. Now, of course, I can't go through every martyr, but I'm trying to hit some highlights. The Scottish Covenanters were men and women who stood firmly for the headship of Christ over the church in a time of fierce persecution in the 17th century Scotland. They refused to acknowledge the king as the head of the church, saying Christ was the only head. Now, when England is right there as your neighbor, that's a big deal. Remember, the Church of England had moved to a pope-type system where the King of England was the head of the English church. These Scottish Covenanters actually signed a national covenant pledging their loyalty to Christ's authority. They signed pen and paper in hand. You know what that meant? There was a record of who agreed to this. That means someone could track this down, and they knew that the consequences would follow. Persecution did come. Covenanters were hunted down, imprisoned, tortured, and executed for their unwavering stand. One of the most well-known martyrs of this group was Margaret Wilson, an 18-year-old girl who refused to renounce her faith. She was tied to a stake in the sea where the rising tide slowly drowned her as she sang songs, psalms, and prayed, still saying, "Christ is worth it. At any cost to follow after Christ." More of a modern martyr was Jim Elliot. Him and four other missionaries set out to reach the remote people inside of the jungles of Ecuador, a people that was untouched for the gospel and known for their violence for the outsiders. So they were known to be violent. driven by a deep love of Christ and for the burden of the lost, these young men willingly risked their lives to share the message of salvation. After months of careful preparation and initial contact, they landed their small plane on a sandbar near the village. What began as a hopeful interaction quickly turned tragic when the missionaries were ambushed and speared to death. Jim Elliot's words, written in a journal before he died, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Though their lives were cut short, their sacrifice opened the door to reach that same tribe of people as their families returned. In fact, Jim Elliot's own wife went back to the same people that killed her husband so she could win him to the Lord. Amen. Willing to hazard their life. Now, that would be hard, wouldn't it? If you knew that a group of people killed your husband for being a missionary, would you be willing to go and to those same people, not only to forgive them of killing your husband, but want to see them up in heaven? That's a big deal. If you don't mind, maybe I'll just give you one more. William Borden, we would know him, Borden is of Yale. He was a young man who came from a life of fortune, of ease and privilege, and yet his heart was burdened for missions after a trip around the world as a young man. He graduated from Yale and Princeton Theological Seminary, and then he set out for the mission field to reach the Muslims inside of China. In order to prepare for the mission field, he gave away his entire fortune. In his diary, he said, "No reserves." On the boat ride there, he got intensely sick, and he wrote down, "No retreats." When he landed shortly afterwards, he died of that disease, and he wrote in his journal, "No regrets." Another man who died before even getting to do anything in the mission field, and yet he was willing to hazard his own life for the name of Jesus. Again, our thing today isn't, are we willing to hazard our lives? To be honest, our question we ask ourselves here in America is, are we willing to be inconvenienced for the name of Jesus? Are we willing to suffer? We complain about some of the silliest things. We don't know what it is to really give our life to the Lord. Most of us would be honest to say, "I'm not sold out like that. I mean, Jesus' name is important to me, but maybe not taking it that far." And yet, the first century church and these martyrs afterwards were willing to count it worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They were willing to hazard their own lives for the name of Jesus. That brings just a simple question. What is your devotion to Christ like? Is he just something that makes you feel good? You show up, you like church because it's a social club? Or are you serious about the thing? Are you willing to go beyond just being inconvenienced? If it called up to it, are you at the place where you'd be willing to hazard your own life for the name of Jesus because of all that he's done for us? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, and thank you for the reminder of how important your name is. It is at the name of Jesus that we are saved. It is by your name that we're trusting and dependent upon. It is by your name that we have eternal life, and it is your name that others need to believe so they can have forgiveness of their sins. It's by your name that we could rally behind a cause. It is by your name that we could give our lives to for your name's sake, for the gospel's sake. Lord, we thank you for the power that's found within your name. I'm asking that you would help us to search our own hearts to see, where is our commitment level? Are we willing to be inconvenienced for your name? Are we willing to hazard our own lives for your name? Or are we still ashamed of your name or not willing because we love our own lives more than you. Help us to take a realistic look at ourselves and maybe just ask you, Lord, help us to fall more in love with you. Help us to see you high, holy, and lifted up. Let us see you as a real God and see the true power that's in your name that others need to hear. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind us standing. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.